Take your Bible tonight. Open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. Tonight we want to continue our study looking at the seven subtleties of Satan. And so far we have covered three subtleties, subtle ways in which Satan is in operation here in our world today. The first one that we saw is that he is a messenger of light. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians, that he takes that which is evil, that which is wicked, all the bad stuff, and he puts this glossy veneer on it and makes it look like it's good. It's kind of like you go into a store that has all those fake fruit, you know, that you can buy for your table displays. Have you ever seen some of them that look so good and real? That it's like, how do they make that look so good? And you pick that up, and you can tell it's just plastic. There's no substance to it. It looks good, but absolutely no substance to it. And that's exactly what the devil does. He takes things that should have substance. He makes it, he takes it and he perverts it, and then he puts this veneer on it, and there's nothing to it, what he gives. And that's one of his subtleties. The second one is he alters the gospel. And then the one that we looked at last week was his view of God's word. Tonight, the fourth one deals with the message that Satan puts out there about death and judgment. In 1990, 21 years ago, Dr. Erwin Lutzer published a booklet called Coming to Grips with Hell. On the opening page in paragraphs, he wrote this. He says, "Hell disappeared and no one noticed." With that terse observation, American church historian Martin Marty summarized our attitude toward a vanishing doctrine that received careful attention in previous generations. A recent Newsweek article says, today, hell is theology's H-word, a subject too trite for serious scholarship. Gordon Kaufman of Harvard Divinity School believes that we have gone through a transformation of ideas, and he says, I don't think there can be any future for heaven or hell. And that's where the lost world, the lost cause, Harvard Divinity School. That word divinity is supposed to mean something. You know, at one time, Harvard was the one of the premier places that trained preachers. That's what it was established for. And now to say that heaven and hell have no place. A recent Barna poll reveals how Americans are thinking on this subject. Most Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Just 0.5% of Americans believe that they will go to hell upon their death. Nearly two-thirds of Americans, 64%, believe that they will go to heaven. 1 in 20 adults, or 5%, claim that they will come back as another life form, and another 5% contend that they will simply cease to exist. The lie that Satan puts out concerning death and judgment is very evident in how our world today, and especially here in the United States of America, why do I pick on the United States? Well, first of all, it's because that's where we live. And number two, it is a nation that has been so ultra-saturated with God's truth ever since the inception of this nation. This is not a nation that was established in a very pagan way and had its time where it grew to understand Christianity and then fell away from it. No, it started right. It started with truth. It started upon the principles and the fundamentals of biblical truth. And you can watch it throughout history as there are these great times of revival throughout this nation, great times where evangelistic events took place and people were saved, to where we are at today, to 0.5% is all that thinks that they will actually go to hell. As we consider this tonight, let's consider four areas on this subject that experience Satan's deception. The first area of this is the cause of death. The cause of death. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 19. Part of the curse and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Death enters the situation. We have been faced with people asking this question so many times. Why did my loved one have to die? Why the Holocaust? Why 9/11? Why tragedies that take the lives of families and take the lives of babies? Why do people die? Satan's lie can be summed up one of two ways. The first answer is this. Satan's lie will say that proves that there is no God. Because if there was really a loving God up there, then there would not be all of these horrific deaths. There would not be the wars. There would not be the cancers. There would not be the tragedies like 9/11 and the Holocaust. There would not be babies dying. If there was a loving God up there, have you heard that lie told before? Have you heard people say things like that? The other lie that is told is that death is not the result of sin. Death is not the result of sin. This is kind of interesting because there's no denying the fact that death is going to take place, but we have to deny that it is taking place because of sin. So what do we do to answer the question? We simply revert to science. Science of the second law of thermodynamics describes basic principles familiar in everyday life. It is partially a universal law of decay, the ultimate cause of why everything ultimately falls apart and disintegrates over time. Material things are not eternal. Everything appears to change eventually, and chaos increases. And so we don't want to acknowledge sin, because if we acknowledge sin, we have to acknowledge God. We have to acknowledge that God has consequences for sin. So let's not acknowledge that. But what we cannot escape is the second law of thermodynamics that says everything is in a state of decay. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is kind of a side note. We'll toss this in for free tonight. We keep hearing the phrase all the time, trust the science. That phrase is going to go down in the dictionary as a new buzzword phrase or whatever for 2020 and entering into 2021. We are always told, trust the science, because the science is always right. But the scientific community, as well as the government-sponsored controlled educational system, which, by the way, is now going to get rid of all the advanced classes that, you know, would keep us on par with other nations, because we need to teach a woke curriculum. And if we teach the advanced maths and things like that, well, that just perpetuates systematic racism. Oh, that's a separate sermon. Is that the dumbest thing that you could have ever spoken as the Secretary of Education in the United States of America and backed in our educational process? But that's what's coming to a school near you. We are going to have a woke curriculum because we want to dumb our kids down, because we dare not get a kid that's smarter than another, because that's systematic racism. It's nonsense. It is absolute nonsense, but I digress. That's not the message. The message is this. Dr. Emmett Williams, the scientist, the brainiac scientists who come up with all these grand ideas that are so smart, the scientists do not deny the second law of thermodynamics. In fact, Dr. Williams writes this. He said, it is probably no exaggeration to claim that the laws of thermodynamics represent some of the best science that we have today. The science of thermodynamics has been noteworthy for its stability. In many decades of careful observation, not a single departure from any of these laws has ever been noted. So the scientists agree with the second law of thermodynamics that says everything is in a state of decay. Trust the science, right? Okay, scientists, stop being a bunch of hypocrites and trust your own science. How can you back up evolution then? evolution goes just the opposite and says out of nothing came everything. Out of chaos came complexity. Out of billions of years came all this order. That's not the second law of thermodynamics that they say has been proven correct all the time. So then how come evolution? Isn't that amazing? I don't trust the science. How about you? On a lot of things. I don't trust the science. You want to know why? Because man has rejected this book and has accepted humanistic science that isn't science. You know where the law of thermodynamics came from? Genesis chapter 3 and the curse. That's where it came from. Because as the curse is put into place, everything instantly went into a state of decay. Immediately. So if we want to look at Satan's lie concerning death and judgment, we have to get rid of the cause of death, because that means I have to deny God. I have to deny original sin. If I deny God, if I deny original sin, then I have to deny that original sin that God has said there are consequences to it. What are the consequences? Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Who is that one man? Okay, so we go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We have to accept the fact that sin has passed upon all men from the original man and the original sin. Go to Romans 6:23. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That is a consequence. Go to the book of Acts. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17, look at verses 31 and 32. As the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, he begins to wrap up the message here, and he says in verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." Who is that individual that is going to judge in righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I guess if you want to really live a deluded life and be religious in the process, become a Christian scientist. And they're not scientists, but you can become a Christian scientist. Because here's what they say about this. Heaven and hell are in one's mind. The way to reach heaven is by attaining harmony or oneness with God. Jesus did not die. Sickness and disease are all in the mind. Death is an illusion. Okay. Who's the most famous of the Christian scientists today? Tom Cruise. Okay. So I guess when you get blown up in one of the action thrillers, is Mission Impossible action thrillers or something like that, it was just an illusion. Of course it was. It was Hollywood, right? But I don't know what they do at a funeral. Can you imagine a Christian scientist dies and they believe that it's all an illusion? What do they do? Who do they think's in the casket? It's just an illusion. It's a hologram. It's not real. I don't know how they get around that. That is just crazy. But that is the way Satan's lies work. So, the cause of death. The second thing is this, the consciousness after death. The consciousness after death. Is there consciousness after you die? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses claim that there is no part of a man that continues to exist consciously after death. They insist that human beings entirely cease to exist at the moment of physical death. They deny that humans have a soul or any spiritual component to their being. They claim that the soul is the entire creature, not something inside that survives the death of the body. Seventh-day Adventism teaches the annihilation of the wicked and soul sleep, so there is no conscious existence from death until resurrection. The New Age movement teaches reincarnation, no eternal life as a resurrected person, no literal heaven or hell. You just keep getting reincarnated, hopefully to something better each time, depending on how you lived your life. So if you really were a stinker in life, you're going to come back probably as a bug. And if you come back as a bug, and as long as you didn't bite or sting anybody, maybe you'll get to come back as a flower, I don't know, or maybe a dog. And as long as you didn't bite anybody, you might get to come back then as something better. So eventually you just keep going. But if you bit somebody, you're back to bug status. Folks, that's what reincarnation essentially is. The Unity School of Christianity teaches that death is a result of wrong thinking. One moves to a different body, which is reincarnation, until enlightenment. No literal heaven or hell. And then there is the people that believe that once you die, there is no eternal existence. Your energy is just absorbed into the solar system. You poofed out of existence. That's all there is. Well, let's go to the book of Luke. That's what the religions teach. Those are cults, all right? And you say, oh, I don't think you ought to call them a cult. Well, yeah, you call it what it is. And let's go to Luke chapter 16, and let's let the scripture show us that there is consciousness following death. In Luke chapter 16, and in fact, this is probably one of the most horrifying and horrific passages of scripture. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There are so many sermons that can be dug out of that few set of verses there. And we're not going to do that for tonight, but as we look at that, ask yourself, is the rich man in hell fully conscious? Is the beggar in paradise, described as Abraham's bosom, is he fully conscious? Are their memories intact? The moment that a person dies, they are immediately and they are fully conscious in one eternal destination or the other. Immediately. There is not some stop in between, and herein lies the last two of Satan's lies concerning death and judgment. The first lie concerns this, the condition for entering heaven. The condition for entering heaven. Mormons teach that eventually nearly everyone goes to one of the three levels of heaven. Apostates and murderers go to outer darkness. The Moonies, I don't even know if they're around a whole lot anymore, but you remember the Moonies? The bald-headed toga flower-passing-out people in the airports. After death, one goes to the spirit world. There is no resurrection. You advance by convincing people to follow Sun Young Moon, and everyone will be saved, even Satan. Universalism teaches that Jesus died for all, therefore all go to heaven. Roman Catholicism, they have the teaching of purgatory. Purgatory being a place where they can pay for the rest of their sins and then enter into heaven. According to Catholic.com, purgatory is a place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free from venial faults or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. So they have to drop into purgatory for a while, and however long that while is, I don't know who makes that final determination, if that be the priest, if that be the saints. And remember, the definition of the saints is not those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is those who have been voted upon and declared a saint sometime long after their death by examining their lives and all that kind of stuff. If you would ask the average person on the street tonight where they would like to go when they die, the average person is going to say, well, I would like to go. I would hope that I would go to heaven. And who wouldn't, right? I mean, when you stop and you think about all that heaven is supposed to be and all that people imagine that heaven is going to be, it's interesting because even Christians sometimes, I mean, haven't we all been guilty, or at least those of you that like this, saying, boy, I sure hope there's pizza in heaven. Just an all-you-can-eat pizza, you know, and I'm holding out for all-you-can-eat ice cream. You know, so we, even as Christians, we like to imagine the wonders of heaven. And so for a lost person, their imaginations go even crazier on those kinds of things. The problem lies, people want to get there, but the problem lies in how do you get there? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. The vast majority of people, according to the statistics, believe that they are on the right path heading to heaven. They think that they're okay. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The majority, according to the Scripture, the majority are not on the road to heaven. According to the Scripture, the masses are headed to eternity in hell. Few there be that find the right road to heaven. Few there be that will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, wholly relying upon the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection to give them eternal life, to give them new life. Few there be that find it. Remember the lie that we looked at a couple of weeks ago concerning the gospel. Satan has given the world a false hope by creating a gospel message, and there is a gospel message, little g, not a big G gospel, little g gospel message that is not the gospel of salvation, that is going to be acceptable and palatable to everybody. And you just have to find which place you fit in with the best. And if you go to this place and they say, well, you know, it's got to be baptism and, okay, well, that's great. If you go to this place and says, well, you got to do seven things, okay, that's great, I can do that. If you go to this place and it says, well, you got to be married and you got to, you know, marry as many, okay, I can do that. If you go to this place and they say, well, lots of good works, do lots of good, okay, I can do that. So you can find your little niche where you fit in. But the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's understand very, very clearly the condition for entering heaven. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and this is some of the clearest. You know, we're doing this study on Sunday nights, the 3:16s of the Bible, and to see the different ways that the Lord has shown His love and His plan of redemption, salvation, the way He chooses to use us and things like that, as we see that all throughout the Bible. But John chapter 3, as God Himself, Jesus Christ, is sharing how Nicodemus can be saved. In John 3, as Nicodemus is being told, you must be born again, John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Understand what the Lord has done here. The Lord has given Nicodemus a passage out of the book of Numbers, an Old Testament event that happened to the children of Israel, and He has used that as a picture to explain the simplicity of salvation. Here's the simplicity of salvation. In the story in the Old Testament, the serpent bit the disobedient children of Israel, causing death. And in fact, the serpents were sent because of their sin. And so they were bit and they died. And Moses pleads with God to save these people. And God says, here's what you do, Moses. You create this brazen serpent, you put it up on a pole. And you tell the children of Israel that whosoever will look to that serpent, they will be saved. Whoever looks, just all they got to do is just look and believe, and they're going to be healed. Can you imagine that? I have just been bit by this viper. The toxins are going through your body. You know you're going to die. What's the solution? Look to the serpent on the pole. It's that simple. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, just like they did, you look to the one who is about to be lifted up on a pole. When you go back to the Old Testament, nobody forced the people to look at that serpent. They didn't grab a hold of their head and say, you will look. Or grab a hold of their head and says, nah, you need to die. Don't look. Don't look. And twisted their head the other way. That's essentially the teaching of Calvinism. That God twisted the head towards or away. That is not what the Scripture says. They had a choice of their will. The provision was given for everybody, everybody who had been bitten. How many people have been bitten by sin? How many? Is there anybody who wasn't bitten by sin besides Jesus? I know somebody's going to say, Jesus. I know that. Anybody else that has never been bitten by sin? So everybody's been bitten. Jesus Christ is lifted up on Calvary's cross. When Nicodemus is told to look to the one who has been lifted up, it is understood the package deal. You say, well, the resurrection wasn't mentioned there. But yet it is, because you are looking and you are believing on Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, he would not have been Jesus. At least not the Son of God, Jesus. He would have not been Messiah. He would not have been the Christ. When you look to Jesus, you are acknowledging, this is the Messiah, the one crucified, risen from the dead. That's the Messiah. Who has to look? The individual that's been bitten. Do they have the free will to look? Yes. That's exactly what Nicodemus was told. It's up to you, Nicodemus. I'm not forcing you to look. I'm not forcing you not to look. I'm telling you that the provision for your salvation has been provided. This is what you do. Will you do it? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the provision for your salvation has been given. It is up to you. Will you turn to Jesus? Will you look to Him? Or won't you? You say, oh, well, I don't know if I can. It's a matter of your will. Whosoever will may come. Jesus Christ opens up salvation to all who will believe. And tonight, if you realize that you need to be saved, you cry out to Jesus right now. You don't wait till sometime later. You get it right with the Lord now. That is the condition for entering heaven. You repent and believe the gospel. Can you say that you have repented and believed the gospel? Do you know that you have repented and believed the gospel? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have been born again? You know, again, as I was talking to Brother Owen, he just keeps going back to this. He says, I just really believe the Lord's coming back soon. I really believe the Lord is coming back soon. And I agree with him. I believe the Lord is coming back soon as well. But you know what, church? I think sometimes we get numb to that. I mean, ever since I was a little kid, and I heard Pastor Bennett preach, and he preached that message that Jesus is coming back soon. And now it's a few years later since he preached that, and I'm preaching it, that Jesus is coming back soon, and we believe, oh, look at things, how everything's falling apart. Things were falling apart back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and here we are now in 2020. Things are really falling apart. We say we believe Jesus is coming back, but are we numb to the message? Are we numb to the message? And just because we have come to church tonight does not mean that we are all saved. Please do not say, well, I'm here, aren't I? That doesn't make you saved. The condition for entering heaven is you must be born again. The last point is this. Here's another of Satan's lies, the characterization of hell. The characterization of hell. Let's go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and this is perhaps, I can't say it's the most blatant of all the lies. All the lies are blatant. But this is perhaps maybe the most visual of the lies. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Bible says this: "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Our world thinks hell is a joke. About 64% of Americans believe in the existence of hell, but only one half of 1% believe that they are actually going there. Part of Satan's lie involves really not so much if hell exists, but what hell is like. When you hear some people talk about hell, hell is going to be just a continuation of the greatest party ever known to man, where it's just going to be an eternal kegger, and the drugs, the sex, everything is just going to go and go and go. It's going to be the greatest party we've ever had. And that's how a lot of people view hell. Jokes are made about hell. One television character will say to another, "I'll see you in hell." And the other one responds back something to this effect, "Well, not if I get there first." Like it's a big joke. And oh, well, we're looking forward to seeing each other there. Satan is just this guy in red jammies with a pitchfork who will only torment you in hell if you have been there for a while and you say, "Well, I don't really like this place. I'd like to get out of here." And that's the ones that will get tormented in hell. The rest, just going to keep the party rolling. Evidently, in 2016, there was a show called Once Upon a Time. I never heard of it, just got the quote. Actress Lana Parrilla said in a 2016 interview, "We are taking everyone to the underworld. So we are basically entering hell, which is really exciting because there are a lot of characters who have died on the show that are going to make an appearance in the second half of the season." And that's the way it's viewed. Hasn't Disney portrayed hell as a cartoon and a comic? You know, we're not going to call it hell, it's Hades. And all these, and Satan is just, oh, maybe the bad conscience that gets on your shoulder sometimes tells you to do wrong things, but, you know, sometimes he shows you how to have a lot of fun. And that's how the world portrays it. Go to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name." Other passages of Scripture talk about the fire, the brimstone, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm never dieth. There's absolutely nothing positive ever spoken about hell in Scripture. Nothing at all. Other than maybe one thing, that is where the devil will be cast forever. And that day is coming, where he will be cast away. But there's nothing positive about hell. And for Satan to paint such a lie that makes people believe that it's a place of fun and games, that it's just something to joke about, that's beyond blasphemous. I want to read you a quote. I want you to listen to this very carefully. "By means of shrewd lies, unremittingly repeated, it is possible to make people believe that heaven is hell and hell is heaven. The greater the lie, the more readily it will be believed." Let me read it to you one more time. "By means of shrewd lies, unremittingly repeated, It is possible to make people believe that heaven is hell and hell is heaven. The greater the lie, the more readily it will be believed. Doesn't that sound exactly like what the devil is doing? Would you care to guess who made that quote? A fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler. A broke clock is right twice a day. That is a right statement. And who else better to know what the devil's plan was than Adolf Hitler? Tonight, we as believers in Christ, we have not been deluded by this lie. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Hopefully tonight as Christians, we know that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that our works will be tried by fire, God's purifying fire to see what was done for Him. What remains, the reward is given for it. You say, what am I going to do with it? And I've said forever, I think, that I believe that we will cast those rewards at the feet of Jesus as tokens of worship. We're not going to be having some sort of a heavenly trophy case. We're not going to be inviting somebody over to our mansion and say, hey, my trophy case is bigger than yours. I got more than you did. Because that's not the motive behind why we should have been doing what we were doing. We weren't doing anything in this, we weren't supposed to be doing anything in this life to impress each other. Everything we were doing was supposed to have been for the Lord. And so those rewards one day that we will receive will be given to the one that we did it for. It's our way of being able to physically give back to Jesus. But what are we doing with the truths that we know and have known for years? What are we doing with this? As the lie about death and judgment is being spoken in our world, and it's becoming such a farce to believe in heaven and to believe in hell, at least according to what the Bible describes them to be, what are we doing with the true message that you and I know from God's Word? Are we sharing it with others? Are we looking for the opportunities? And boy, those opportunities will avail themselves very easily. Because people will make jokes about heaven, they will make jokes about hell. I don't know about you, but it bothers me. And the older I get, I guess, and the closer I get to the Lord, I detest even jokes that start out like, now, so-and-so went to the pearly gates, and St. Peter met him at the gate and said, you know, something like that. I detest those. Because I'm not going to heaven to meet St. Peter, and St. Peter's not letting me in. It is our names on the Lamb Book of Life, and it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the jokes even about heaven are an opportunity for us to say, you know what? Yeah, I kind of want to see Peter someday. Don't get on a soapbox and start beating somebody over the head. There's ways that you can work yourself into it nicely. Somebody says something like that, say, yeah, if I never met Peter in all of eternity, that's okay. There's only one person I'm looking forward to seeing. That's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. I mean, there are ways that you can just get right into that conversation so easily. Oh, I don't think I could do that. Practice. Well, say practice on who? Sit down with your best friend. Say, hey, let's work on this. And you just start. You know, one of you play the lost person, the other play the saved person. And the lost person, you play it up big. And see if your friend can get the gospel in. And then swap roles and do it like that. There's ways to do that so we can learn to share Jesus with others. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, look, I don't know how to say it any more clearly. Heaven is 100% real. Hell is 100% real. There is only one way to go to heaven. And there is only one way to go to hell. And it's all with what you did with Jesus. If you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, the one who died on Calvary's cross for you and arose from the grave, you go to heaven someday. You reject his offer of salvation, or you try to do it your way or add to his plan. And the Bible teaches that you would go to an eternity in hell. It's all about what you do with Jesus. What will you do with him tonight, lost person? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know if I'm talking to anybody or who I'm talking to on this. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then right now in the quietness of your heart, would you pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. I've tried so many ways to be right with you. And every one of those ways is a failure. But I believe Jesus loves me, that he died for me, that he was buried, that he rose again. And tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe that gospel message. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus. And I ask you to come into my heart and save me, Lord. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that before, but tonight I've prayed that and I meant that. Would you just slip your hand up? And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth. Satan tells lies, you tell truth. And tonight, Lord, we have your truth, we have your word. There's no excuse for us not knowing it. And there's no excuse for us as believers in Christ not doing something with it. Keep us, Lord, very mindful of the fact that we are your witnesses. We have the privilege of sharing that truth with others. Lord, tonight as we take new prayer requests, we bring them before your throne, thanking you, Lord, in advance for how you're going to work in each need. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.